Welcome to Impact Ministries World Changer Weekend 2014. This is session number 11, and your speaker is Jimmy Bratcher.
Thank you, Dr. Richards. I need a music stand. There's a music stand. So I get to take off the singing hat and put on the preaching hat. And so this morning I talked about dream acceleration. Our dreams accelerate when we become interested in the dreams of other people. The purpose of ministry is helping people to discover and live their dreams. What are their dreams? Their dreams are of experiencing the love of the family. And that's what we're to be about. And so in this session, I wanted to just share a bit of our experience. For the last 14 years, Sherry and I have been traveling in ministry. Prior to that, as I mentioned this morning, we were associate pastors at a large church in Northwest Missouri. And it was a wonderful experience of success in seeing people come to know Jesus. And that we went from a church of about 150 to about 4,000 people in just a few years. And it almost killed me. Because of the workload that I had. And when we resigned, I told Sherry and Jesus, I never, ever want to work that hard again in my life. And that was a good thing, but it was very exhausting. But since that time, we have been traveling. The Lord spoke to me one day, and he said, Jimmy, can you do what you're doing for the rest of your life? And I said, yes. We were successful. Things were well. We had a good salary. We had good benefits. Our kids were raised. And, you know, God, when he asks you a question, he's usually getting ready to set you up. And he said, Jimmy, can you do what you're doing for the rest of your life? And I said, yes. And then he said, and be happy. And I said, no, I can't do that. Because there's this dream inside of my heart. And I know that if I don't at least attempt to live that dream, that I'm going to be very disappointed in myself, and I'm going to regret not taking the risk to live that dream. Sherry and I had no idea what that dream was. We only knew that it wasn't what we were doing presently. And that meant that we had to change. So we quit our jobs. We had no job to go to. I assumed that I would pastor a church, but that didn't happen. And so on March 1st, 2000, we cleaned out our offices and went home. And we were like Abraham. We went out not knowing where we were going. And so for the past 14 years, we have been traveling and we have been learning. And what we have been learning, I want to share with you today, because it's imperative to your dreams accelerating. It's imperative to the kingdom accelerating and advancing. If we don't learn how to engage our culture in a way that they understand with the gospel, we are going to be non-existent. It's just that simple. So today, I just want to share with you some things that I have learned in the last 14 years about communicating to people like you and I that don't believe like you and I, that are lost, that are sinners, in secular environments. Those are all words that I don't like to use, but I'll use them for you, for your frame of reference. Our calling and commission is to introduce people to the family. How do we introduce people to the family? What does that mean? What does that look like? I'm not talking about those that are part of the family and looking for a church, but rather those who know nothing about the family. So here are some things that I've learned, and I've got a whole pile of stuff. If you would like to have my notes, if you just email me, I'll be glad to send you my notes. Here are some things that I learned about how we introduce people to the realities of who Jesus is, to the family. Number one, we walk in love. We walk in love. We love each other and love people. That would be all people. Jesus came to reveal the Father, and the Father's motive was and is love. That being the case, our motive must be the same. Our motive must be love. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Love is the indefensible strategy of heaven. I'll say that again. Love is the indefensible strategy of heaven. The Bible assures us that love never fails. Therefore, when we function, walk in love, and operate according to those laws and principles, we have the assurance that what we are doing will be successful. If you're lacking in love, it is a boundary that can be expanded by faith, prayer, and action. The first manifestation is love with people of like faith. John 13, 34, and 45 says this, Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. How you and I treat each other is the key to others seeing Jesus. That's what that verse tells us. Jesus says, they will know that you are mine or that you are authentic when they see how you treat each other. That is our calling. If they don't see us love each other, they can't see Jesus. It's just that simple. And I don't want to be critical of the church, but I just would like to make an observation. I think that we can really do a better job of this. How we treat each other, simply. You know, one of the things that Sherry and I have as a value in our home is that our relationships are not disposable. They're not disposable. If you disagree, you know, I have friends that have recently had a serious attack of stupid. Left their families, destroyed their marriages, blew up all of those things. And my commitment is I'm still going to have a relationship with you even though I don't like how you're acting and what you're doing. And the reason why is because I love those people. Love is the indefensible strategy of heaven. Next, be yourself. Be yourself. This is probably simple stuff for some of you all, but I want to tell you what, when you get out on the streets, like a friend of mine says this, preaches by the mile and lives by the inch. Be yourself. If you haven't taken the journey to discover who you really are, I would suggest that you do that. Find the real you. They came to John the Baptist and said, who are you and what do you have to say about yourself? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. What you really believe, what do you really believe about who you are? Knowing who you are produces confidence. And confidence, the Bible says, has great gain. Confidence produces an aura around you that is magnetic. You ever get around somebody that's really secure in their identity? They're not threatened, they're not insecure, they're not codependent, they're stable in who they are. Those are the people that you and I and everyone else around them gravitate to because of the security that we sense around them. Us being secure in who we are produces that type of aura. I believe it's like Peter had this aura. When people would get around him, they would be healed just because of what was happening around him. I believe that this is so important for us to be ourselves. If we're going to introduce people to the family, number three, and I'll lose track of my count, I always do, and I didn't number my outline. Number three, if we're going to introduce people to the family, and this is a big one, I'm going to shake some people up right now. There is no formula. There is no formula to how we do that. I'll ask you this question. It might be shocking. Why is there no sinner's prayer in the Bible? Please. Please understand, I'm not against that. I'm not against a sinner's prayer. I'm just asking you to ask yourself, why is there no sinner's prayer in the Bible? That is a Western cultural thing that began with Charles Finney that we have adapted as a model of ministry. And it is fine. You know, I got saved praying the sinner's prayer. I'm not saying that I'm against that. It just isn't the secret formula that if we just get people to do this, they're going to be ushered into the kingdom. That's not what the Bible tells us. Praying a prayer is not the magic key. Believing the truth in your heart and confessing with your mouth is the key. And that key active in a person's life will always produce transformation. And the process will be different with each person. When someone believes the truth in their heart, it's not about knowledge, then it's about their identity. It's who they are. If someone has really believed the truth in your heart, it will be guarded as extremely valuable, and it will be transformational every time, good or bad. It's so important that we understand that when we're introducing people to the family, it's going to look different every single time. It's going to be different. Sherry and I were invited by the Billy Graham Association several years ago to go to Wheaton, Illinois, to the Billy Graham Center. They had identified just a few evangelists. Renee, I don't know if you and Lang were on that trip or not. I didn't get to do this, and I meant to do this earlier. So time out. Some of my good friends are here. Lang, back in the sound booth. Lang Bliss and Renee, his wife. And we've known these people for a number of years, since 2001 or 2002, and we met them in prison. They were serving a term, Renee was, and Lang was visitor. We were there doing ministry. No, they were there. They're wonderful people, and this is the first time that they've been here, and you all need to get to know them. They're great. Renee's a great singer. Lang's a great producer. They live in Nashville, and their son Zane is here also. So anyway, back to my story. We were invited by the Graham Association to come to Wheaton, Illinois, because there were some evangelists. There was just about 15 of us that they wanted to impart into, and they wanted to help us evangelistically. And something happened that changed my life. Lon Allison's the director of the Billy Graham Center. And if you haven't visited that place outside of Chicago in Wheaton, it's worth the visit. And when he was talking to us, he said something that changed my life. He said this: an effective evangelist is not necessarily one who closes the deal like Billy Graham. But an effective evangelist is someone who can discern where someone is and help them take a step closer to God. And it was liberating for me. It was liberating for me because all of a sudden I came into this understanding that what my job was to do, part of my job was to do, was to help people take a step closer to God. How does that happen? It always happens relationally. I don't remember what number we're on. Are we on number four? There we go. Number four. Thank you. The kingdom is a seed. The kingdom is a seed. There are many references in the Bible that compare the kingdom to the seed. God trusts seed much more than we do. I want to say that again. God trusts seed much more than we do. He trusts seed so much that that is the vehicle that he chose to send Jesus to this planet. He chose seed to send Jesus to this planet. He trusts the seed. I said this morning, but I'll say it again. Every social interaction is a seed, and it has value. It's vital, and it's important. We must encourage and empower each other in this point. No matter how small of an interaction you have with someone, it is a seed that will grow. There are no bad seeds in the kingdom. I mentioned that this morning about Mark chapter 4, how the sower threw seed everywhere, and every place that seed went, something happened. It wasn't his job to put it in the place where the most results were going to happen. And that's really all that we've cared about when it comes to this, is we want to see results. His job was just, I have this seed, and I have to get this seed out of my hand where it will do something every single time. Number five, Am I still counting right? Y'all keep me straight on counting. Number five, value people. If we're going to introduce people to the family, if we're going to see our dreams accelerate, we need to value people. God's full focus from creation forward is people. That's his full focus, his family. And he values us all with an incredible price, his son. His value of people are equal for sinner and saint alike. Jesus is enough for both. Hebrews 7:27 says, "But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the people's sin." Do we value sinners? I think our value for people who don't believe like we do is lacking. And I think that that shows up by simply examining our relationships. Sherry and I have a friend that we just met, and she just came into our life. She's in her mid-20s, and her testimony is this. When my parents divorced, and during their divorce, my dad would take me to church. But my mother, but my mom's, that's how she says it, but my mom's, meaning her two lesbian mothers, loved me right out of the church. And her testimony is that her lesbian mothers showed her more value and more respect and more dignity than did the people that she was around in the household of faith. We need to be those people who have such value for every one of mankind that it is so apparent, so magnetic, and so attractive that no one should ever be able to walk into our assemblies and say, "I didn't feel respected, I didn't feel loved, I didn't feel value, I didn't feel welcomed, I didn't feel welcome to sit there." I tell a story many times in one of my sermons about a couple that came to our church. They made a drive. They drove 2.5 hours one way to come to church twice a week, 5 hours round trip. Pretty serious commitment. They came. There was a time for people to respond to Jesus. They responded. They started coming faithfully. One week I had an appointment on my calendar, and it was one of their mothers. And she came in and sat down in front of me, and she was a very astute, very well-dressed business lady, very astute, very articulate, and she began to talk to me about her kids. And she said, "You know, my kids are coming to this church." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I know that." And she says, "And my kids are being helped so greatly by coming to this church." And I said, "I'm so thankful, ma'am, but what can I do for you?" And she said, "Well, my kids are talking about wanting to become members of your church, and I came because I want to know, are you going to accept them or are you going to reject them? Because they live together." And I was crushed in my heart by this mother sitting there pouring out her heart about her kids and wanting to know, are we going to be the people that accept or reject? And I wanted to have a really good answer for her because she was concerned about her kids becoming members of our church. And so this was my answer. "Ma'am, first of all, this church membership stuff, we just make that stuff up. It ain't in the Bible. We just making it up." Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have that, but I'm just telling you, we making this stuff up. I said, "And secondly, I don't ever remember Jesus not accepting somebody because they had sin in their life. In fact, I think that is the very purpose and reason why he came." So I said, "We'll do this. We'll receive them as members individually, but not as a couple. And I want to tell you something, ma'am, one of two things are going to happen. Either they're going to open up their hearts, allow their hearts to be pliable, hear the word as they're sitting here in church, and respond to Jesus with a big hearty yes, I want you to be my Lord. Or they're going to harden their hearts and they're going to reject the truth." And it took months. And one of them called Sherry and said, "Can I come and talk to you? I need to give my life to Jesus wholly, and I need to surrender my life." And the only thing that I didn't tell you is that they were a homosexual couple. And I think that it's wrong for us. I understand what the Bible says about homosexuality. I believe that. That is the truth unequivocally. I can't change it. I can't deny it. It is what it is. That's what it is. And we can't change it. But the reality is that we put up a barrier that said, no, your kids can't come and sit in those chairs and listen to the word that's preached, just like all the rest of us jacked up people. We can't sit there, they can't sit there and listen to the word until the word has such an effect, until the love of God is so predominant in their hearts that it breaks down the walls of sin that it took years to create. We won't give you that luxury. And my friends, that's a bunch of crap. So what number are we on? Respect people. To earn respect, you must give respect. Respect is a feeling of deep admiration for someone. Don't belittle people's beliefs. Listen to them with respect, and you may find the opening that you need if you'll listen. Acts 17 talked about this when Paul was just walking along through the shrines in this area, and he saw this shrine that was a monument to the unknown God. He didn't belittle those people for their lack of knowledge. He just said, oh, I can use that. Let me tell you about that guy that you don't know nothing about. He found a connection in that culture to a reality that he could use. We need to be those that respect people. I work at Sturgis every year, and I'll talk about that later in the Operation 1 Billion report, but there was this famous evangelist that was going to come to Sturgis to the big motorcycle rally, for those of you who don't know who that is, and he got on television and started talking about these deprived, nasty, dirty, rotten sinners. And some of those deprived, nasty, dirty, rotten, violent sinners heard it. And when he pulled his bus into town and started to get off, they met him at his bus and said, you got one of two choices. You can get off that bus and we're going to beat you, or you can get on that bus and get out of town. And he got back on the bus and got out of town. We need to respect people. Number six, right? Seven? Okay. Get to know people. Get to know people. If we're going to influence them, if we're going to gain respect, we have to get to know them. And I would say this, get to know people without sharing your faith. Genuinely get to know people. Most believers don't have a friend that's a non-believer. Why? Because of fear. Make it on purpose. You'll be amazed what you find. Our next door neighbors just moved, and we're really sad, not because we got bad new neighbors, but because we really love these people. But here's how our relationship started with them. We were moving into this house. We have a contributor that provides a home for Sherry and I to live in. And they had just remodeled this house inside and out. It was very beautiful. And Sherry was taking some friends over to see the house. And when she got, the house was completely empty. We hadn't moved in yet, but it was all finished. And she was showing them through the house, and she heard a faucet running or a toilet open. And she went and checked all the outlets and couldn't find it. And she walked outside to check the outside outlet, and here was our neighbor's hose hooked up to our house, watering their yard. Not a good way to start a relationship. And I went over and knocked on the door, and thankfully nobody answered. Because I was going to get in the flesh and tell them a little thing or two. And so, you know, what happened then is we began to engage these folks as their neighbors. And it wasn't long that we began a deep friendship, a friendship deep enough that for every holiday dinner that we would have, they would be at our house. For every birthday that we'd celebrate, they would be at our house. Every time I preached in town after a few years, they would be there. Every concert that I did, they would bring their friends. Get to know people. Do life with people. That's another one of my points. Listen to people. Number eight, listen to people. Listen more than you talk. knowing that you don't have all the answers. I think that that's so important for Christians to realize. Look, you know somebody that does have all the answers, and he's chosen to tell you on a need-to-know basis only, as those answers apply to you. But so many times, we come off as someone who has all the answers. And what I have found, and I know personally, I don't want to talk to people like that. What good is that if I can't have some kind of a conversation back and forth with somebody without them thinking that all I need to do is shut up and listen to them? We need to be people that have that attitude that we don't have all the answers. Number nine. Am I right so far? I'm doing all right? Okay, I'm about done. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit and not from us. Why? We can't create it. We can't do it. Because it happens in the heart and we don't have access to other people's hearts. We may do and say things that influence people's heart, but only the Holy Spirit can convince, teach, and reveal Jesus. One of the things that I learned early on in this journey is that people know what they're doing wrong. The Holy Spirit is astute in telling them and convincing them and bringing them to conviction. And so I learned that I don't have to tell people what's wrong with them, but I can give them hope. I can give them hope. I can tell them good news. They need to know that you understand them and not condemn them. Number nine? 10, okay. I should just let you all count. I'll just say next point, and you all just tell me what it is. Focus on the goodness of God. Focus. If we're going to influence people positively for the kingdom, if we're going to be interested in the dreams of other people, we need to focus on the goodness of God. Why? Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? As we reveal and see and demonstrate the realities of the goodness of God, there is a leading, and that leading is for people to change their minds. Number 11, how do you close the deal? Because, see, I'm talking about dream acceleration, but really what I'm talking about is evangelism. How do you close the deal? Well, what does that mean? Transformation is the proof. Closing the deal is not when the gospel is preached, but when the hearer's heart hears the word and is transformed and a disciple is made. You don't close the deal. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You don't close the deal. That is the Holy Spirit's job, and it's between that person and the Holy Spirit. And it's something that is extremely holy and sacred. A long time ago, for those of you that have known me or followed our ministry, I sent out a letter to our contributors, and I said, I want to make you aware that I will not be giving you account of the people that respond in our meetings. And the reason why I won't be giving you account is because I think that that is incredibly devaluing to those people. I would hate to be a person who had a holy, sacred event happen in my life and find that the person conducted the meeting reduced that to a statistic. I think that we need to be those people that count those things that are sacred as sacred. And someone believing in their heart that Jesus is real and that what he did was for them personally, it may be the most sacred moment in their life. And we need to be those people that are there as their cheerleaders, cheering them on. I'm almost done. Number 12, come out of the church culture and be normal. one of our goals when Sherry and I started out. It was one of my stated ministry goals. I want to be normal. I want to be normal. I want to be able to do what I do in every setting that I find myself in. Why? Because that was the model of Jesus. That was the model of Jesus. He had no barriers. He did ministry everywhere where he was. Church language, when I get around people that can't talk in normal language, it's like it's not pretty. You know, don't come up to me and when I say, hey, how you doing? And go, oh, I'm blessed and highly favored, because I will smack you upside the head. And the reason why is because if there's somebody standing by that's not in the club, that sounds stupid and it's degrading to who you are as an individual. Be normal. Be simple. One of my life verses is Mark 12:37, and it's commentary on Jesus' ministry. And it says this, and the common people heard him gladly. And the common people heard him gladly. Finally, and I'm out of time. Is this 13? I can't quit on 13, can I? That's okay. We're not superstitious. I ain't scared. Do life with people. People who believe like you and people who don't. God values us all. Create time for family and friends. And when you create that time, be there. Be in the room, listen to them, laugh with them, experience life with them. Put down your smartphone and communicate. I want you to leave here with this encouragement that every person that you meet is in your life for a moment for a reason. And that reason is for you to be able to sow a seed into their life that's something from the kingdom. And I'll talk about that tomorrow, the reality of why we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we can have the power to be able to conduct our relationships the way that God intended us to be able to do that. So again, if you need my notes, if you, if I went too fast, there were some things that I did leave out, but I just wanted to impart that to you. We can do a better job at loving each other. Yeah.